Praise the Lord. Alright, good morning. Welcome to this morning service and teaching. We're going to start with, today's the last day in this series, so we're trusting God to just say one or two things and round up successfully this teaching. Alright, so Galatians chapter 3, we've said quite a number of things, and this morning we're just running up on the many things that we've said. Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 1. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, Paul an apostle, not of men. Okay, let me read from that's chapter 1. Chapter 3, all foolish Galatians, of course that's not referring to you. All foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only will I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Notice, received ye the Spirit. Okay, it's talking about the new birth. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So verse 1 again, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That what believes is, who has cast a spell over you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? The phrase evidently set forth actually means that something was written to them which communicated the gospel to them, which they had already read and in which they stood. So when he said that, who has bewitched you, he was referring to the gospel that was communicated to them. He says, this only will I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Notice that phrase, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Having begun in the Spirit refers to the fact that you have your origin in the Spirit. That means the gospel that was preached to them, they received by faith, so they began in the Spirit. That's what I mean by in the Spirit. You have your origin in the Spirit. So he says, are you so foolish, having originated in the Spirit, are you now made perfect or complete by the flesh? Now, verse 4 now, see what it says. It says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, those first opening statements in chapter 3 tell you very clearly what the theme of the book of Galatians is all about. Paul is contrasting the works of the law and faith by the Spirit of God. Okay, he's contrasting the works of the law and faith, and that's he's talking about righteousness, which is of faith now. Okay, so he's contrasting the works of the law versus faith. So again, Galatians chapter 3 verse 5 again, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit, how does he do it and works miracles among you? Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So when you receive the Spirit, the new birth, how did you receive the Spirit? You will soon see as we go on that the Spirit there is also referring to the blessing of Abraham. That is what God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. The righteous speaking of faith is the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit is a new birth in Christ Jesus. Is righteousness because of faith? They are all the same thing, using different phrases. So he's now saying the Galatians were already saved. There were a church that Paul administered to, both in physical attendance and in writing. So Paul is now saying, he that ministered to you the Spirit, figure speaking now, he's saying that when the Spirit was ministered to you, that is, the gospel was preached and you guys believed, and then you saw miracles worked in your midst, how was it done? Was it through the works of the law? Was it through preaching the law to you, or by the hearing of faith? So there was something preached to you that you believed, and that which you believed enabled the Spirit to be ministered and miracles were worked among you. Then he now brings in Abraham again. Now notice, in this series of teaching we saw Abraham as a case study in the book of Romans, isn't it? And we said the book of Romans is a book you cannot avoid studying if you want to understand righteousness which is by faith. Now it brings Abraham again. Notice, it says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When you use the word even, you are simply saying everything I just said now, the hearing of faith, the working of miracles, which came by you believing and not by works of the law. He says that's exactly the same thing that Abraham went through, that Abraham was justified. So it says, even as Abraham believed God, he was counted. So how were you made righteous? To be made righteous is to have the Spirit. That's what he's saying. He says, how were you made righteous today? What is the difference between what happened to Abraham and what happened to the church at Galatia? Both of them had. The difference is that the promise of the Spirit that was given to Abraham was a promise. It was by faith. Abraham didn't realize it in his lifetime. But the Galatian believers were already walking the reality. They already had the Spirit. They had the promised Spirit. So Abraham's justification by faith was meant to culminate in him receiving the promised Spirit. And that promised Spirit is a new birth. Praise the Lord. So Paul is building a case. He wants them to understand, because the greatest challenge Paul had with any church was the church at Galatia. They were the ones who, though they were now saved, though it was by the hearing of faith, though miracles were worked among them, though they gave certain things of the Spirit, there were people who came in behind Paul who began to preach legalism and the law. So Paul needed to stand very firmly, very strong. In fact, in chapter 1, one of the things that Paul told them was that if anyone else, whether we or an angel, comes to preach another gospel, let him be accursed. What accursed? We are letting be separate from the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. He said, if anyone, whether we or an angel, preaches another gospel. So he says, even if we're the ones who came back to preach anything other by righteousness which is through faith to you, let the person be separated. Let the person be accursed. The word accursed doesn't mean to be cursed. Okay? It's the word that actually means separated from all that salvation offers. That's what the person is saying. That's what he's saying. So he says, if any other person comes to preach, so he is dealing with legalists here in the church at Galatia. But he's now bringing Abraham again, and he's showing us a dimension. He has told us that even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, we saw that also in Romans chapter 4, isn't it? So he's bringing up again in Galatians, and he's now saying, Abraham believed, it was counted to him for righteousness. When you believed, it was not just counted to you for righteousness, you received the promised Spirit. The promised Spirit is the proof of righteousness. Do you understand the difference? So you received something that was promised to Abraham. What Abraham received as a promise, you now have as a reality in the promised Spirit. And notice the two, it came by the hearing of faith. He's building a case. And that case is very important. Now, see what he says again. Verse 7. He has said, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 7 says, know ye therefore. I want you to reach this conclusion. I understand that they which are of faith, who are those who are of faith? Those who had and believed. The same are the children of Abraham. Now, again, before you say you are a child of Abraham, you need to understand contextually what he's saying. Because, you know, he's about to say, because Jews who came in as legalists then will simply claim by their natural lineage with Abraham, they are children of Abraham. But Paul is now saying, no, if you are going to be called or referred to as a child of Abraham, you must do what Abraham did. Or you must walk in the footsteps of Abraham, which is righteousness must be given you by faith. So see what it says now, again in verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing, that the scripture seeing in advance that something will happen to the Gentiles or to the Eden. See what it says in that Galatians 3. We are reading verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Eden through faith. Remember, Abraham was also a Eden. Abraham was an idol worshiper. So he was trying to say something, because the case that the Jews were building was very simple. Before the law, after the law came, circumcision was given, even though Abraham also was circumcised, but Abraham was circumcised after he had believed. So they now took circumcision out and said, if anybody is not circumcised, he's not a child of Abraham. So they connected circumcision with their faith, and it was not connected. So Paul began to build a case. He had built that case first in church at Rome. He had already told them that, remember that when Abraham was made righteous, he was made righteous before he was circumcised. So the circumcision that he now had physically as a practice was something he took after he had been justified. So he was saying the circumcision was not to justify him, it was to show that he had been justified. Praise the Lord. I hope you understand the argument. Paul makes what he stoned at me in church in Galatians and the church in Rome, that you can only stone it. You can't stand against it, because the evidence was overwhelming. So see what he says again. So he says, verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the natural faith preached before, or used Abraham as a template. He used Abraham as a template. He preached before the gospel of Abraham, saying to Abraham, indeed shall all nations be blessed. Now pay attention again. Indeed is not a reference to Abraham himself. Indeed simply means in this pattern, in this step you are taking. What is the step Abraham took? Abraham believed God. So in this same pattern, this step you are taking, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. So say, so then they which be of faith, or they who believe the gospel by the hearing of faith, they are blessed along with faithful Abraham. Now, I don't want to jump, but let me just jump for the purpose of our teaching, and then I'll come back. I want to show you something, because we need to understand when he said they are blessed. Or in D, what does he mean by in D? Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed. Now, you may miss something there if you're not careful. To Abraham and to his seed. What is really saying is this. That is to Abraham, that is his seed. The word "and" there is not a conjunction, it's an explanation. To Abraham, that is his seed, where the promises made. He's not seeing as two seeds in the natural. He's not talking about everybody that Abraham gives back to as a descendant. He's speaking about a particular seed, and that seed is Christ. Can you see? So when the Bible says, "Indeed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," who was he referring to? In Christ. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. When he said "indeed shall all the," is it actually was talking about Christ? In Christ shall what? All the nations of the earth be blessed. So let's go back to verse. Where did we leave off now? Galatians 3. Verse 10. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. So we notice that the law came with a curse. Now again, remember in this case we have separated the Ten Commandments from the law. We said if you go through the Ten Commandments, you won't see any curse attached. But we said when you go through the 612 statutes that Moses added, okay, in the book of Deuteronomy and book of Exodus, those statutes that Moses added carried curses. Do we understand? So as many as of the works of the law, that's why we said that when you go through Deuteronomy 28 and you think it's a blessing, you're only cherry picking. Because Deuteronomy 28 starts with a condition. If it's a blessing, you don't have conditions. If it's grace, and if it's called grace, all you need to do is believe. But Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 starts by saying, "And it shall come to pass." So there's a condition that if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all that's written therein, that Lord thy God shall set thee on high above all the nations of the heart, you shall be blessed. Then it starts there in 14 verses. By the time it gets to verse 14, curses starts. So the curses that were listed were even much more than. And now here's the question. The trick there is this. The reason why it was given to them was because that was the state of their heart. Remember we looked at that. So when it says, if you are acting diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do, he's talking to people who don't have the nature of God. He's talking to people who don't have the enabler of God to fulfill it. But if a man is made righteous by faith, he doesn't have to do, he simply believes and enters into what God has done. So if you are following Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 from verse 1 all the way down, what you are saying to God is that I will be the one that will obey, I'll be the one that will fulfill, I'll be the one that will qualify for the blessing. And you cannot, because the condition there is this, that it says he will act diligently to observe to do all. That phrase "all" is where the problem is, because you cannot observe to do all. You cannot possibly have to do all. Now in Galatians chapter 3, now look at verse 10 again. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that what continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Can you see that? So implication is this: why is he saying they are under the curse of the law? Because they cannot continue. The issue is continuity. Can they continue? No, they can't continue. They cannot continue. So verse 11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is what? Evidence. For the just shall live by faith." So Paul is introducing that factor again, that understand this is God's viewpoint. God's viewpoint is never that men will be justified by the law. Men will have to be justified by faith. If a man will be justified in the sight of God, which is if you're going to earn God's approval, it will have to be by faith. It can't come from the work of law. Why does it say that? Look at verse 12. "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth those things shall what? Live in them." That's what he says again in Romans chapter 10, when he says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believed. Okay, so he said, but it describes righteousness of law in this way. How does it describe it? It says whoever does those things shall live in them. So the challenge is this: the law is not of faith, and without faith you can't please God. So faith simply means what God has promised to do, what he has said he will accomplish, you agree with him that it will be accomplished. That is the faith of the Old Testament saints. The faith of the believer today is that what God said he would do, he has done, which you and I are now living testimonies of. And it says the law is not of faith. So if it is of faith, it will be by grace. That means it will be God's effort and man's faith. But if it's by the law, it will be man's works, man's effort all the way. He's making a distinction. Why can't any man be justified by God in using the law? Because the law has nothing to do with faith. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's jump now. I'm going to jump all the way to verse 21. By means, we jump to verse 21. Because if I go to verse by verse, we will not finish today. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Mm-hmm. God forbid. Now, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Notice that statement. Is the law against the promise of God? Nope. What is he trying to say? What Moses gave as a law was meant to be communicated as a promise. What is the difference between the promise and the law? When it's in a promissory note, it is what God will do. When it's in the form of the law, it is what man ought to do. That's the problem. So he now says, if it was possible to fulfill what God wanted to carry out by following the law, then God will have made sure that men were made righteous by the law. Are you following the argument? Yes. Look at verse 21. So he says the law is not actually contrary to the promise of God. He says, if there had been a law which could have given life. So what is the intention behind the promise of God to give men life? That's so important, to give men life. Now, I've moved from righteousness which is by faith, and the end of that righteousness which is by faith is that men may have life. Go into Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 from verse 12. Romans chapter 5 from verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Notice the way it says, by one man sin entered, and when sin entered, death came by the result of sin, or death was a consequence of sin. And when death came, it passed upon all men, okay, because all that have sinned. Look at verse 13. For unto the law, or before the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. But sin was in the world. Verse 14 now says, nevertheless, even though sin was in the world before the law came, all the law did was it was recording sins against men. He said, nevertheless, that same death reigned from Adam to Moses. You know, Adam to Moses is a dispensation. Adam to Moses is a description of what he just said in the previous verse. Before the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed. So between Adam and Moses, was sin imputed? No. Was not imputed. So until Moses brought the law, sin was not being counted against men. But he wants to bring up something very important. Even though sin wasn't being counted against men, death was reigning. This is extremely important because it shows the character of God. Sin was not being counted, but death was reigning. Death was reigning because of Adam's transgression. Now, through Adam's transgression, death used the opportunity of sin to come in. So even with those who didn't sin the same way Adam sinned, they sinned. But their sin wasn't like that of Adam. So Adam's sin was a model that introduced death. The others too sinned, but their sin wasn't the rejection of the gospel. But death kept reigning over them, even though their sin wasn't like that of Adam. It's simply telling you that the reason why people went through difficult times and they suffered all kinds of evil was because spiritual death was like a lord reigning over men through the single sin that Adam introduced. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 14 again. They nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the example of Adam's transgression. And that example is the representation of every other one that was to come. So what Adam did was he set something in motion. He made it possible for men to disobey, for men to sin. But his own sin didn't influence other people to sin. Do you understand that now? So spiritual death came into operation. He's telling you something, that notice that even with those who didn't sin the way Adam sinned, people like Abel. Abel didn't sin the way Adam sinned. Abel believed the gospel and was made righteous. But guess what? Spiritual death still reigned over him. So righteousness, which is by faith, was God's way. When a man is made righteous, on a promissory note, he is freed from the effect of spiritual death. Should I say that another way? I want us to get this. He is free from the effect. Death was reigning. Even when men believed God, death still reigned. So what they didn't have was the fulfillment of the promise. But as a promissory note, they were justified by faith. Justification means that their sins were not imputed also. So their faith was in the Messiah that will come. and pay the price for sin or redeem them. But that redemption also meant that God will give them life. And that's important. God will give them life. Let me take you back a little bit. Remember in our study, when we're looking at Genesis chapter 2, that when God told Adam, of every tree in the garden thou shalt eat, but the tree of good and evil thou shalt not eat, that was God's offer of life. The question is this: didn't Adam have life? Yes and no. No, in the sense that he had natural human life, but there was a higher life God wanted him to have. That's life in Christ Jesus. That was what Adam rejected by not eating from the tree. So eternal life was offered from the very beginning. Adam rejected it. That was meant to be faith in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? So that was God's offer. So it wasn't an offer that was given because man sinned. It was an offer that was given before he sinned. It means that if you are taking an offer, sin would never have been. Hallelujah. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let them have dominion. Would have been fulfilled if Adam had accepted of that tree, or if he had received Christ Jesus. Did they come to pass? No. Jesus had to come to fulfill that scripture. Let us make man in our image. What is God's image? Christ is God's image. So what Adam will have received, which Moses now used the figure of speech to typify as the tree of life, will have been to receive the image of God, which is Christ Jesus, or to eat of tree of life, or to receive eternal life right there and then. By receiving that life, which is a choice of faith, sin would never have come to play. Death would never have come to play. So let me put it again. God's promise of eternal life wasn't something that was offered because Adam sinned. It was offered before Adam ever sinned. And we're going to look at the scripture that points directly to it shortly now, because this is important for us to understand when it says death read from Adam. So even those who believed God between Adam and Moses, people like Abel, like Enoch, like Noah, all of them, they experienced spiritual death. Were their sins forgiven? Yes. Let me use the word that we are used to. Were they born again? No. So born again, receiving eternal life, was the end of the promise. So they were justified by faith on a promissory note. But what that promise was meant to birth was life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Is it clear?
Yes.
All right. So let's go to Titus. Look at Titus to explain that fully. Titus and chapter 1. Titus and chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Paul, the servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging, that's epignosis of the truth, which is after godliness. The word epignosis means complete knowledge, okay? And the complete knowledge of the truth, which is after godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. Glory to God. Okay, so is it cannot lie? Permit me to put something else, because what he's about to say now will also buttress what I'm about to say. He also cannot kill. We usually say this apologetically, God does not kill. But actually, he cannot kill. Not that he does not, he cannot kill. Notice, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So who is responsible for spiritual death? Man. What are the fruit of spiritual death? Physical death. Both were introduced by man. So by that sin, something came alongside the sin into the world. The word esakomai, which is the word to enter, it means that it never existed before until sin brought it in. So death is a consequence of sin. It is spiritual in nature, but it has physical consequences. Part of that physical consequence is natural death or physical death. So if God cannot kill, if you are saying God can kill, then you can say that God also has a part to play in death. No. Death was a consequence which man introduced by disobedience. So you can say death is a creation of man. That's what it means. Praise the Lord. It's the creation of man. So, verse 2 again says, Paul is declaring his apostleship, okay? And the message is commanded to preach. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So, what was the gospel that was preached to Adam? Eternal life. Which, another name for it is righteousness, which is by faith. To be righteous by faith. It was preached on a promissory note. That was what was preached to Abraham. That was what was offered to Abel. That was what was offered to Noah, Isaac and Jacob, and Joseph. What was the promise? Eternal life. Okay, which was one before. Verse 3 now says, but as in due times, manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The word commanded me means under the authority of God our Savior. That simply means that by the resurrection of Jesus, the authority to preach and announce salvation has been given to every one of us, including people like Paul, who's an apostle. Okay, so it says in this due time basically means at the end of the ages, when the promise has now been fulfilled. Okay, he has now manifested. The word manifested is to make something very plain. Now you agree with me that from Genesis to Malachi, which is called the Holy Scriptures, the promise of eternal life was not clear. It was announced by some, but it wasn't absolute clear. Words were not used to communicate it. Now Paul is now saying everything you heard them try to say in the Holy Scriptures, Genesis, Malachi, was actually about that eternal life which God promised before the world began, that God will give life to man. So where people get it mixed is this: when they reach Genesis chapter 1 and they hear that God created Adam in the image of God created him, male and female created in them, and then God said let them have dominion, let them is a statement of intention. It doesn't mean they did. It means beyond their natural life, they were neither perfect, they were neither imperfect. They were meant to experience perfection by accepting life in Christ. That life in Christ is they receiving the image of God, which is Christ Jesus. It's the same thing as they being made righteous by faith. So righteousness by faith was not offered to man because he sinned. It was God's plan that, okay, because if no choice had been given to man, it means man would have been a robot. Anything that God just wants. And God didn't want that. So man has a right to choice. That's why when he used the choice wrongly, God made an offer again afresh. Okay, he made an offer afresh of salvation for them to believe. And you know, a lot of people ask this question: Will we see Adam and Eve in heaven? Will they be there? Yes, they will be there. How do you know that they will be there? How are you so sure? First Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. Notice what it says: for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Those who are chauvinists, this is the problem. They say, hey, you see, Adam was formed. It didn't say Adam was first, say formed. Form means that they were created. When they were created at the same time. But the one who had the physical appearance first was Adam. So first formed, not first created. They were created at the same time. Because male and female created in them, so they are equal. So the expression of it, this is the one who came on the scene first was Adam, which is the one you could physically see. That's what it means. Okay, so, and verse 14 now says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notice there was a transgression that the woman entered into. She was deceived. So the two of them transgressed. The reason why Eve is not being blamed for the transgression, the way it was put in Genesis, is that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. If Adam was not deceived, then his own is deliberate. It means he knew the implication. But you know, if you read Genesis chapter 3, you will think the woman is at fault, that the woman took the fruit and gave to her husband to eat. You know, it's imagery. But here, it clarifies if you have any questions, if you have any doubt about what really happened. It now tells you that understand the reason why Romans 5:12 now says, for by one man, Adam, sin entered the world. It didn't say by one woman, Eve. It mentions Adam as a transgressor, not because Eve didn't make a mistake, but because Eve was deceived. But the one who was in his right senses when he made that decision was Adam. So it was willful rejection. Remember, we said that Adam's disobedience means a failure to eat, a refusal to yield to a particular truth. So a truth was offered, Abraham deliberately refused. That fear is also called unbelief. Now, see what it says. And Adam was not deceived, verse 14, but the woman being deceived was in transgression, verse 15, notwithstanding. She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. This is where confusion has come, because a whole sect stands upon this verse. I don't want to mention the sect, but it's a sect. They call themselves Christians, but they're not Christians. And they actually say that a woman must allow them to make her pregnant so that she can be saved, because she can only be saved through childbearing. It is weird how people interpret scriptures. It's weird. Okay, so it says, notwithstanding she, who is she, the woman, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, this is what is written in King James. What it really says that in the child that she will bring forth, which is the seed of the woman that was promised them in the garden, our salvation will be in that child. Not how can you just give birth to a physical child and then because you have, so those who don't who are barren now, they cannot be saved. That's the implication. It doesn't make any sense. So she shall be saved in childbearing. It means that God already spoke to them while they were in transgression in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent and shall bruise the heel. The seed of the woman is Christ. Why was it called seed of woman, not seed of man? Because it will come by natural conception. There's only one seed of the woman. There will only be ever one seed of the woman. Okay? Because that seed is Christ. So it now says, she shall be saved in childbearing. Then notice the change. Who was mentioned? Eve. Then in case you think it's only Eve, it now says, if they. They means both of them. Continue what? Faith and love and what? Holiness with what? Sobriety. So their salvation was in this child that will come. So when God spoke to them in the garden and told them that the seed of the woman, is it safe to your father that they now believed? Yes. But you won't find that within Genesis. You say that she shall be saved. So salvation was offered to them also, even after that. Praise God. I hope you understand. So he says, in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. So one of the things that is important for us to establish, let's go back to that Galatians now. Galatians chapter 3, glory to God. Okay, it would have been interesting if I stop this series and then share this part with you. Galatians 3. Alright, glory to God. Let me jump all the way to, let's go back to verse 12 again. We see something. Why the law wasn't used as a basis for giving righteousness, because the law is not of faith. But the man that does those things shall what? Live in them. He will have to end. Now, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Verse 13, for it is written, curse is everyone that what hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Let me ask before we complete it, what is the blessing of Abraham? Righteousness, which is through faith. That was as a promise, isn't it? So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ becoming a curse and fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law, that we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, when you hear in English the promise of the Spirit, it can mean two things. It can mean what the Spirit will give. The promise of the Spirit. The promise that will come from the Spirit. Or it can also mean that the Spirit itself is a promise. I hope I'm making sense. So when it says the promise of the Spirit here, it's actually saying the better rend is the promised Spirit. The Spirit itself is the promise. Should I say that again? When it says that they may receive the promise of the Spirit, what is the blessing of Abraham? The promise of the Spirit. What is the promise of the Spirit? The promised Spirit. Or the Spirit itself is the promise. And that Spirit is life. So, Abraham being made righteous by faith simply meant that Abraham will receive the Spirit through faith. He couldn't receive the Spirit when he was a promise, because Christ was yet to pay and was ready to rise, and the resurrection of Jesus made the promised Spirit available. Praise the Lord. And that promised Spirit is the same thing as what? Eternal life. So when Titus says that in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began, so righteousness which is of faith should communicate in eternal life. Glory to God. Okay, now eternal life is the only antidote to spiritual death. I need you to see that. It's the only antidote to spiritual death. It's the only thing that can spirit. So those Old Testament sins, all the way from Abraham, when you have Enoch, when you have Noah, when you have Abel, you know, I'm going to say this on the side, I'm really making on it now, but you know, people believe that Enoch never died. He did. Okay, I won't go into that now. The one reason why you know that he did is very simple. If you read in Hebrews chapter 11, what the Bible tells us about Enoch is that he was not found. He didn't say he didn't die. He said he wasn't found. So he wasn't found, simply means we don't know where he was transported to, but he wasn't found. Because when he mentions those heroes of faith, notice he now says these all died in the faith. So he died. Where was he when we didn't see him? It was in Abraham's bosom. He just told you death reigned from Adam to Moses. So even though he believed, spiritual death still reigned over him. Moses died. We just didn't see them. They were not where he was, and he was not found. But for his translation, he had his testimony that he believed God. He was not found. But he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. So if Bible says this or that, that list includes Enoch. Amen. It includes Enoch. It wasn't found. It's not the same thing as reading that. At least death reigned from Adam to Moses. Enoch was in that range, wasn't in that range. So he said death ring, that's spiritual death. If it's spiritual death, listen carefully, you cannot go to heaven without eternal life. So Enoch will never have gone to heaven because you cannot. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is very important. 1 Corinthians 15. Are you there? Verse 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15. See what it says. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit what? The kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when, so it's an event, isn't it? It's a time frame event. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, is it clear what this corruptible should be? Is this physical body that we are carrying right now, he calls it corruptible. He uses another word, calls it mortal. The word mortal means death doomed. Okay, so he says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up how? In victory. Now let me ask a question. Is he talking about spiritual death? It's a study. Is he talking about spiritual death? Okay, let me ask a question. When you received life in Christ, did you overcome spiritual death?
Yes,
yes you did. Yes. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are where? In Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit that gives life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. Who are those who are ruled over by the law of sin and death? Those who are not in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, you are now in life. The Spirit of life, which is in Christ. That Spirit that gave you life in Christ has made you automatically free. You are no longer under the reign of death. That's the same death that ruled from Adam to Moses. You are no longer under that reign. Because the Spirit of life in Christ has made you free. How did he make you free? By recreating you and imparting that life to your spirit. That's what it means. So when it says here that verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up how? In victory. So physical death will be swallowed up by we having our resurrected bodies. So the resurrected body, physical death can never tamper with that kind of body. It can tamper with this body, but it can't tamper with that body. So what God simply did is, by the time the promise, Abraham's blessing, which is the promised spirit, has been given to us, which we have received, we are already recreated, we already received Abraham's promise, but the final phase is that you and I will have resurrected bodies. And a physical death's hold will not be broken. So spiritual death's hold is already broken because of the life that belongs to us in Christ Jesus. Again, remember what Titus said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What does God give? He gives life. God transacts strictly in life. He doesn't transact in death. Very important. John's Gospel chapter 1 says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, that's the Word, was life. And that life is the light of men. And that light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Hallelujah. So God, who is light, has always been the source of life. If God is life, there can be no trace of death in Him. And if God is light, you can never associate Him with death in any form. In fact, this same chapter 15 verse 26 calls death the last enemy. It calls death an enemy of God. Now, it just makes common sense. If death is an enemy, will God ever use death that's an enemy? He can't. So the reason why death is ruling is because of the transgression of Adam. So death began to reign through that singular offense. Because it's like you introduce something to a field. You introduce it into an environment where you are in. And then it went further than you ever thought it would ever go. It reigned. Even everyone who didn't make the mistake you made, because of your mistake, it's like you just give that force a free reign. It began to operate. it began to operate. That spiritual death, the antidote to it is the carnal life. So even though the Old Testament says they believed God and they were made righteous by faith, okay, it was accounted to them, they didn't receive the manifestation of the promise. The manifestation is the promised spirit. Hallelujah. The promised spirit. That promised spirit is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen. That can never be produced by the law. Can never be produced by the law. Now, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 4 and show us something again. Are you getting something this morning? Good stuff. Romans chapter 4, we've delved here before, but I just want us to go back to it and see something. Many times when we repeat certain truths, by the time we're repeating it, it makes more sense and we get a better understanding. Romans chapter 4. All right, so let me from verse 15. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. All right, so it says, because the law worketh rot, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Does that sound like Romans 5? Until the law, or before the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed because there was no law. So it says, because law works rot, for when no law is, there's no what? Transgression. Therefore it is of faith. Now it's talking about the promise. It's talking about righteousness, which is of faith, which was given to Abraham as a promise. Therefore it's of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So he now talks about two seeds. He says, those who came from Abraham's natural lineage and who call themselves chiefs, and those who are Abraham's children strictly by faith. He says, God made sure that whether you're on this side or on this side, if you're going to be made righteous, it has to be by faith. So the promise is unto everyone strictly by faith. Verse 17. Now, what is the content of that promise? Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of what? Many nations. If you stay in Genesis, all you will see is Isaac. How God will multiply the seed of Abraham to Isaac. How Isaac will be got to many children. And yet he's not talking more about physical. He used the physical to point attention to the spiritual. See what he says again. As it's written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and what? Calleth those things which be not as though they were. Very conk verse. Because of what it contains. Notice, God quickens. The word quicken means he gives life to that which is dead. Okay? He gives life to that which is dead. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now again, if you look at this in the context of Abraham's life in Genesis, what will you see? What is the dead that you will see? God is quickening Abraham's body so that Abraham cannot give birth to Isaac. Okay, and God is now calling Abraham father of nations, even though Abraham was not his father. So he's calling those things we know as though they are. But because we now have the light of the epistles, we know he's not talking about that. So quicken the dead there is the promise of the resurrection of Jesus. The dead that God will quicken here is Christ Jesus. So call those things we know as though they were is that he told Abraham as the time when there was no sign of that happening. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? So he says to call those things which, in fact, let me say the way it's really written. Before him whom believe, even God, who quickens the dead. The word "and" there is that strange, mysterious word again, "kai." Is an explanation. It's not a conjunction. He's not doing two things. He's saying the same thing. How does God quicken the dead? By calling those things which be not as though they were. Can you see that? That's how God quickens the dead. So he's telling you, the promise of Jesus' resurrection was spoken to Abraham when there was no sign it can happen. That word means to call those people not as though they are. Because when Abraham was told that Jesus will resurrect, there was no sign in Abraham's day about such a promise come to pass. But God called it as though it already was. What happened to Abraham? Abraham believed. Then you now see how Paul, notice that in verse 15, Paul has just told us in verse 16 about two people. The ones of the law, the ones by faith. So the ones of the law, guess who they are looking at? Isaac. The ones who are by faith, which are they looking at? The seed, not Isaac, Christ. So when you look at those who are in law, they hold on to Isaac, his promised seed. We that we are faith, we hold on to Christ, who is the real seed. Are you seeing the truth? So he will now speak about the spiritual implication of the physical actions that we're taking. So the next verse now says, who against hope believe in hope, that he might become the father of nations according to that which was spoken, so shall that seed be, and be not weak in faith. So you keep thinking, by the time you see, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was an abundant 100 years old, neither yet deadness or serious womb. What will you naturally think he's talking about? He's Isaac now. This guy doesn't have an issue now. He doesn't have any seed to follow him. So his God is dealing with him when it comes to the issue of Isaac. But then the verse that followed now tells us that no, this cannot be Isaac again. See the next thing that says, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong where? In faith, giving glory to God. Now, if you see the word faith, is it safe to say you can only have faith when there's a promise? It's safe to say. We see that the promise was expressed in verse 17 as God will quicken the dead. That is, we call those who will not as though they are. So if God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, you know what? I'm going to give you eternal life by the resurrection of Jesus. When I raise my son, you'll have eternal life. So Abraham did not stagger that promise. Look at next thing it says. Verse 21. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Verse 22. Therefore, it was imputed to him for... If he was talking about Isaac, you cannot believe you love Isaac. And by having Isaac, you are not made righteous. You are no different from those people who believe that when they impregnate a woman, they will make her, that they make her saved. So obviously, the imputed to him for righteousness cannot be Isaac. Are you saying it?
Yes.
So from that verse 17 is where you actually pick what he's trying to say. God quickens the dead. That is, he calls those things which be not as though they were. That is the resurrection of Jesus. And because Abraham believed, what happened to Abraham? It was imputed to him for righteousness. So when we say Abraham believed, what did he believe? Abraham believed that Jesus will rise from the dead. By believing that, it means Abraham believed in eternal life. How does Paul say this in the book of Galatians? Paul now says they will receive the promised spirit, Abraham's blessing, which is the promised spirit. You and I have the promised spirit today, don't we? We have eternal life, and that life is the antidote to spiritual death. Glory to God. And now, before we go now, you see the terminologies or the phrases that Paul now uses to magnify the distance. There's what you call spiritual distance between what happened under the law and what happened under grace. In fact, I said something I think last week about the fact that the Old Testament is called old, not because it came before the new. It's called old because it's obsolete and no longer in use. I'm going to show you a verse that confirms that. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read from verse 11. Hebrews 9 from verse 11. But Christ didn't come an high priest of the good things that have come. I'm reading it in the original way it's supposed to be written. Not good things to come. Of the good things that have now come. Hebrews 9, 11. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and cows, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having what? Obtained eternal redemption for us. Okay? The holy place. He entered the holy place. Okay. I will leave that for now. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, the word sprinkling means to cleanse the unclean, sanctifies or separates to the purifying of the flesh, all the blood of bulls and goats did was that it purified a man physically, the flesh. Okay, it could make a man holy as per the flesh is concerned. It did nothing to the man's conscience or the spirit. The spirit remained the same way. Okay, because if the blood could do something to man's spirit, what will happen to the man's spirit? It should be recreated. Are we in agreement? All right, so look at verse 14. How much more? Look at that phrase. How much more? So he says the blood of bulls and goats, look at what he did. The blood of bulls and goats sanctified or separated a man as far the flesh is concerned. It means, let me explain what the flesh means. It means that man was fit to serve under the law once the blood of bulls and goats was applied. It means that blood actually said the man is clean, is free, not in conscience, but at least if it's in his flesh. Now verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ? So let me ask a question. If the blood of bulls and goats is a physical blood that cleanses the physical man, the blood of Christ, can it be physical blood? It can't be physical blood. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, not purge your body, not purge your flesh, into purge your conscience from dead works to what? Serve the living God. The language of the writer of Hebrews is different. because it's speaking to those who know the law. So it's really, really using the law. That's why it looks as though it's different from every other book, because he's speaking to those that know the law. He's using comparison. When he uses the word much more, he's using a double superlative. More is already much. Then much is much. Then he uses it. So he said, largely to a greater degree. Permit me to use English like that. Okay. Beyond what you can comprehend. Much, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit now, not a blood, not a bull or a goat, offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. So his own blood goes straight to man's conscience to purge it. Okay. So for this cause, here's where I'm actually want to see. He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of what? Death. By means of death. What is my means of death? Remember 2 Corinthians 5:1 says that he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So in dying, he became sin for us. Okay. So it says, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under what? Under what? Why is the Old Testament being referred to as the First Testament? That's what he's calling it. He said First Testament. So if there's a first, there's a new. So he's now calling what we call old then. He's not calling it first now. Why is using the word first? Because there's another one that followed after it that supersedes it. So when you use the word old or new, you have to know what you mean. He's not talking about which one came first. Hallelujah. No, so by for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, that they which are called should might receive what? The promise of what? Eternal inheritance. What is eternal inheritance? Eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. Glory to God. So what is righteousness, which is through faith by Jesus Christ, is the promise of eternal life. Is the promise of eternal life. Eternal life is the aim of righteousness, which is by faith. That is the part that Abraham did not receive as a promise until it was fulfilled. The promised spirit, which is eternal life, could not be received until Jesus rose from the dead. So what did Abraham believe? That God will quicken the dead. That is, he will call those things which be not as though they were. And that quickening the dead is what? It's Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The resurrection of Jesus. Just to give you a few scriptures to let you see that God champions life and not death. John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 21. See what Jesus said about the Father. So we can see which side the God is on. For as the Father raises up the dead, so men die. Why do men die? Because of the hold of spiritual death, isn't it? Men die. Then God does something to them. He quickens them. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. Can you see that? So what does the Father do? He raises the dead. Why do men die? Because of Adam's transgression. Death came in. What does God come to do on the scene? He doesn't kill. He doesn't cause men to die. He gives life in the place of death. Chapter 6, verse 63. That one is a bit popular when it comes to women quoted. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 63. Oh, glory to God. If you permit me, let's go back to verse 54 so that it can make sense, because if I just quote it to you, it will make more sense. Verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know that if you are spiritually dense, you can never understand what Jesus is saying. You eat my. In fact, the church was teaching cannibalism. Jesus had a large congregation. His church was full. That day, his church became empty. For more than 500 people, his church became 12 members only from that day. Okay? At least in nowadays, it's called ministry failure because he taught the truth. Okay? So he says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life. You know, if you eat the blood of Jesus and the flesh of Jesus physically, you can never have eternal life. But the Jesus didn't get it. Now look at what, instead of him to, you know, like, maybe just make it simpler. Look at what he said next. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He's not making it simpler. He says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwells in me, and I in him. Because we have the benefit of reading John chapter 14, we know to dwell in him and him to dwell in you is that you will have his life. So we know to eat his flesh and drink his blood can only mean you will what? Receive his life by faith. But these people were wondering. Verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, he shall live by me. So they kept just thinking cannibalism. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Can you see that? Now, if you go back, we won't go back now, but if you go back, he has already told them, Moses did not give you that bread that came from heaven. But my Father gave you the true bread which came from heaven. What was Jesus saying? When you saw manna, you saw it falling from heaven. But it didn't come from my Father. It came from the atmospheric heaven. So Moses, through working of miracles, gave you angels' food. He fell from heaven because Moses and I gave you the Lord Shakara. But the only bread that ever came out of heaven is the Son of Man himself. And it is spiritual in nature. You had physical bread. So your Father ate that one. Have you noticed they are now dead? The one that my Father will give you, which is Son of Man, when you eat, you will not die. So the teachings of Jesus can be a little bit hard when it comes to what he was trying to explain. So look at verse 60. There are many therefore of disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can bear it? When Jesus knew in himself the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What a construction. You shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before. Can I ask you a question? What does it mean for him to ascend? Resurrection. Where was he before? With the Father. How will he ascend back to the Father? By resurrection. So look at next verse. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits what? Nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are one, the spirit, and they are life. So what is he saying? Everything I just told you now, I'm speaking about spiritual realities. Okay, it is the spirit that gives life. So if you are thinking of eating my flesh physically, you have missed my teaching. My teaching is this: the way to eat my flesh is to spiritually believe. If you believe, then you have eaten, then the spirit will quicken you. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you see clearly now what he's saying? The spirit will actually quicken you by giving you what? He will give you life. So the role of God in the sufferings of Jesus was to raise him back to life. God champions life. Now, in raising him, events happen. He loses the hold of death. In offering him as a sacrifice for sin, he paid the price for spiritual death to lose his hold. So when Peter was preaching in Acts of the 2 that it was not possible for death to hold him, he was simply saying that death lost its grip over Jesus by the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. And by that resurrection, that is the fulfillment of everything that Abraham believed. Acts chapter 3, verse 26. Acts chapter 3, verse 26. Or let's read from verse 25. Okay? You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the heart be blessed. So, what is Abraham's blessing again? The promised spirit. We saw that in Galatians, isn't it? So, verse 26. Unto you first, God having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from what is iniquities. Glory to God. Can you see that? So, I've tried to trace those scriptures. Let us see that righteousness is by faith and eternal life are the same. They're one and the same. The difference is that, as a promise, it could not be realized or fully enjoyed by Abraham. What did Abraham enjoy in his day, in his time? David calls it that, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. So, if it's covered, it is not removed. Because his sin was covered is the reason why they were under the dominion of spiritual death. Romans chapter 4. We will soon end up now. The most important thing is that I trust that you've gotten something this morning, which is so, so important. Are you there? Verse 6, Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David also describes the right blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. And how did David describe it? Verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Notice, they are forgiven and they are covered. Can you see that? They are forgiven and they are covered. Okay. Now, the word forgiven here is different from the word that was used to refer to the New Testament saints. Here it means you want to send something away. to send something away from someone so that the person will not be suffering the consequence of that thing, to send it away. The word that is used for a believer is the word aphesis. It means that when you rose together with Jesus, there was a separation from sin, such that sin and you can never be associated, because you are not associated with Jesus, and in him is no sin, in him is life. Now, you sharing his life, you were separated completely from sin. So when he uses the word covered here, he's simply saying that though they were made righteous by faith, their sins were not forgiven the way asked for forgiving, because that forgiveness could only occur by the death of Jesus. Question: the issue is this, Jesus had not yet come in their day. If you understand that, you will now know why there was a place called Abraham's bosom, yet it was located in hell. Have you ever thought about it? There was a place called Abraham's bosom, which you find in Luke chapter 16, the story of rich man and Lazarus. Notice that it was a separate compartment, but both were in hell. Yes. Luke chapter 16. Let's read it. Are you there? Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Afar off was in heaven, no? Yeah. Afar off was a different compartment. It's like, in fact, what Abraham said was that there's a chasm, there's a huge gulf between you and I. It is fixed. Nobody can cross from here to there. Nobody can cross from there to there. So it was both were in the belly of the earth. They were in the same location, but they were apart. Why was Abraham's bosom there? Remember, Abraham, just like Adam, was under the reign of spiritual death. His sins were forgiven. Okay? But he was not reborn. He had not yet received eternal life. Eternal life is separation from sin entirely. Amen. Should I say that again? Look at it. See what it says. Verse 23 now. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and said, Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip. So if you say somebody to send someone, you know, you will think that it's possible from the distance you can see that the person can come. Okay? He may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which will pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. Can you see that? So here was in a compartment. He could see across where Abraham was. Now, figuratively speaking, it was called Abraham's bosom. And his theologians agree that that's where all the righteous dead were. Why were they there? They were waiting for their Redeemer to redeem them. Now, remember, there was an audience when Jesus was in hell. There was an audience. That audience were those who were in Abraham's bosom. They saw. They saw the battle. They saw the conquest. They saw how he was suffered for that 3 days. They saw when he rose. Okay? Now, he led captivity captive. What does it mean to lead captivity captive? It was those who were in Abraham's bosom that he led out of that place. They couldn't leave the place because they were under the domain of spiritual death. They were not suffering because their righteousness was in the promise. Their faith was in the promise of God. So they were made righteous by faith, but they hadn't seen the fulfillment. Jesus, in his resurrection, fulfilled the promise and brought, is that you cash the check now so they can enjoy the full payment. So they had partial payment. What partial payment? Their sins were not imputed them, and they would receive, they had the promise of eternal life, which is they will receive eternal life when the seed that will fulfill will come. When did they see that the seed came? Not just on the earth, they saw the seed as the seed came to hell. They saw as he suffered. They saw how he rose on the third day. Then in rising, he took them with him. That's what the Bible now calls he led captivity captive. He did give some men. Hallelujah. And that's why, like I said, it's always interesting when you look at scriptures this way. When you look at some of these things, I think in our midweek teaching, one of those is I mentioned Psalm 68 as part of what Paul quoted in Ephesians 4. And it is not what people use it for. Psalm 68 is not what people use it for. I'm sure you read it before. Let God arise and his enemy be scattered. Okay, so let's look at Psalm 68. Because apostles of enemies to fall down and die, love that scripture. All the apostles of all my enemies to fall down and die in their churches, they love that scripture. Verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that eating flee before him. The question is this: what does he mean by let God arise? He's referring to the resurrection of Jesus. That's when God arose. What happened to the enemies when God arose? They were defeated. They were defeated. You can see where Paul got that scripture from in Ephesians 4. Let me read verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. No, I'm talking about it. Psalm 68 verse 18. See what it says. Thou hast ascended. That is arising, isn't it? Mm-hmm. On high. You led captivity what? Captive. You receive gifts for men. You know, Paul quoted that in Ephesians 4. Paul did. Ephesians 4 verse 11. Or verse 8, I think. It's verse 8. Wherefore he ascended up on high, and led captivity captive, and gave gifts where? Unto men. What does it mean to ascend? He rose from the dead. That's resurrection. And he took his state from Psalm 68. So Psalm 68, where he said, let God arise, and his enemy be scattered, he's talking about the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus was a paralysis, was what rendered Satan completely useless. He paralyzed him completely. Hallelujah. And in that resurrection, you and I have what? Eternal life. So righteousness which is by faith and eternal life are one and the same. That is Abraham's blessing. That is the promised spirit. Glory to God. That is the promised spirit. All right, so finally in Romans chapter 5, I just want to let you see a particular phrase that was used, so you see that it's making a comparison. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Okay, let me read from verse 8. For God commended or demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9. Much more. Notice much more. Then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Isn't it? We shall be saved from wrath through him. Look at the next verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Can you see that? So, notice the word much more. Paul seems to employ that particular phrase a lot in this chapter. We have seen it twice now, isn't it? Now, let's see, look at it in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Okay? So, again, look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So notice Paul's superlative, double superlative, much more, much more. He's comparing the life that God gave and how he dealt a blow to the death that Adam brought. He's saying that the death that Adam introduced, though it reigned, it bore rule over men. He said, when the life that Christ gave, when he came, he superseded every boundary that had covered. It's like saying that, I like using this illustration, it's like saying that in a 100-meter race, even though it's not 100 meters, it's more of a marathon race, 100-meter race, death took off several years. Two of them were supposed to run. Death took off several years in advance before life came. But when life came, he didn't mind. He was starting 4,000-5,000 years after. He just took off also. He overran death and took it as tripping and completely left it behind. Until by the time you look at the way life is, death had never remotely gotten there. So he's saying that if we were to compare the death that came into the world through Adam's activity, if we were to compare, if all the life of God did was to restore man back to where Adam was, okay, it would just repair the damage that death did. But he didn't just do that. He now puts man in the original state man was meant to be, which is the image of God. I don't know if you get it. So when Adam was created, was he in the image of God? No. He was meant to receive the image of God. But was he sinless? Yes. He was sinless. Was he perfect? No. Was he sinless? Yes. So if all the life of God could do was to restore man back to Adam's state, man will be sinless, but it won't be perfect. But what God did in the resurrection of Jesus was to give life, to reverse the effect of death. Not only is a man no longer a sinner, he is now made perfect in Christ Jesus, because he has now received the image of Christ. He used that same phrase when it comes to the law and the promise of righteousness in 2 Corinthians 3 that we looked at last week. Okay, much more, if the ministration of death be glorious, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed the word. So much more double celebrative, to let you see that there's almost no meeting point when you compare what God is doing, what Adam has done, and what God is now doing through Christ Jesus. There's almost no meeting point. Glory to God. So we are blessed. We are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are the ones living in the reality of something that Abraham looked forward to as a promise. We are living in the reality of that today. And we are blessed to live with that in it. Well, folks, wherever you are, I trust that you have been blessed this morning. See you on Wednesday.